Let's pray.
Father, just seal the truths of your word on our hearts so that we'll trust you more. Work in them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff went to Afghanistan where he worked detecting mines. He was terrified, but was paired with a dog named Zaina. In his words, Zaina was a slightly goofy, quiet dog, and I was a slightly goofy, quiet kid. So it made sense for us to be with each other. Zaina had previously been used to hunt waterfowl, and even for a dog, had a highly developed sense of smell, and was taught to recognize explosives. And the pair of them would go ahead of the Marines, with Zaina leading. If either of them stepped on a mine, it could blow them into little pieces. So they had to develop a relationship of trust, where Jeff would signal Zaina where to investigate, and Zaina would signal if there was a mine. They bonded together. At one stage, Jeff protected Zaina from gunfire when Zaina was terrified. Jeff saw several of his friends die, and at one stage was considering committing suicide. Because of this, he even took a rifle to his head. Then Zaina, his dog, put his head around the door, and he realized that he could not trust his dog to anyone else, that he had to be there to look after his dog. The dog trusted him. He needed to be there for the dog, as another handler might not treat him as well. When Zaina was retired, he went to be with Jeff, help Jeff deal with the effects of the war. They trusted each other and were there for each other. And Jeff had major symptoms. It was only with Zaina around that he actually learnt to deal with his kids crying. In the passage today, it's all about trust. It's all about Abraham choosing to trust God, even when what God promises seems impossible. And Abraham struggling to live out of this trust, but God always being there for Abraham through the good times, but particularly in the hard times when Abraham struggles. The passage starts with God coming to Abraham in a vision, telling Abraham in 15 verse 1, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." God promises he will look after and provide for Abraham. He says he's Abraham's shield, his defender, that he'll protect Abraham and look after him. But more than that, God says he'll provide for Abraham. He'll reward him in abundance beyond anything Abraham can imagine. Now, this sounds wonderful. It sounds great. Abraham's in front of the living God, the creator of the universe, and being told that he'll be provided for, that he'll get reward in abundance. I think it's something we'd all love to hear from our God. It sounds great. Yet, for Abraham, there's one problem. The one thing that he really wants, he does not have. The one thing that he needs to continue the family name, he doesn't have. His wife's barren. He's got no children, no son or daughter. A servant will inherit his estate because of this. And there seems no possibility of this changing, given Sarah's barren. But God promises him directly. His word comes to Abraham and he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.'" God tells Abraham he will have a son. and this son is going to be his heir. Things will change. Abraham will enjoy children, will enjoy a son, and on him and his descendants will be God's reward. God is making sure that Abraham knows that God will keep his promise. In Genesis 12, that a great nation will come from Abraham. Yes, Abraham has not seen any descendants yet, but nothing's changed in terms of his promises in Genesis 12. God has not forgotten. He will provide. And to emphasize this, God goes further. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." God takes Abraham outside, tells him to count the stars. Now, when we were children, that is something we might try doing. Parents might encourage it as it keep us busy for a while. But even scientists with massively powerful telescopes cannot count all the stars. As there are galaxies, they cannot see. The universe goes into the distance beyond what we can see. And God alludes to this, suggesting he's asking the impossible, that Abraham can't count the stars. And that's the point. Counting the stars will be like counting his descendants, the people who come from Abraham's line. They'll be so numerous, they can't be counted. God's promise to Abraham of such a line, of such numbers, seems so unlikely, it seems impossible. It would be easy for Abraham to respond in disbelief, to think such a promise is impossible. But Abraham remembers who's speaking to him, the God who created the universe. And so we read in verse 6, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Abraham responds by believing God, by trusting in him, by having faith. And God credits it to Abraham as righteousness. It's not that Abraham does everything right. It's not that Abraham is perfect. Like us, he struggles. He goes his own way at times. But ultimately, he chooses to trust God. And so God is prepared to grant him a righteousness that's not his own, the same righteousness that you and I receive in Jesus. Abraham does not earn his salvation. He trusts God for it, believes his promises, promises that are ultimately met in Jesus. One coming from Abraham's line and providing salvation for all who, like Abraham, trust in God for salvation. All who look for Jesus to save them. And that's because Jesus, as our righteous King, the only one to live a fully righteous life and not go his own way. The only one to never reject or ignore God, could die on our behalf. As our head, as our King, taking the punishment for us, so that we can share in his righteousness, be a part of his kingdom. That's the mercy of God. That's what Abraham is trusting God. That's what it's looking towards. That's God crediting Abraham, trusting him as righteousness looks forward to, as we heard in Romans 4. We, like Abraham, need to trust God, both in the things where we, in the times when we see God working, but also in the hard times, the hard things, the times when we do not see what God's doing, when we do not understand what's happening. Where's God? Because like for Abraham, with him having no children yet, we also face times which are hard. And while we have more reason than Abraham to trust, because Jesus has come and suffered for us, we look back while Abraham had to look forward, not knowing how God would save. Yet even though we look back, it's not always easy. Sometimes we can struggle to trust God. And in that, we're like Abraham, who Paul calls our father, because we're following Abraham in choosing to trust God. And the following chapters detail some of Abraham's struggles. Firstly, we see God stating that Abraham's descendants will possess the land that he now walks, that they'll come to own this land, all of it. It seems a massive ask when it's occupied with all these people. Could it possibly happen? That's Abraham's response. Yes, we know the history. We know about Israel. That it has happened. Well, Abraham, above, believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Here, Abraham questions God. He's struggling to believe. Verse 8, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So God asks him to bring some animals, which Abraham does. He makes sure the birds do not eat them, drives them off, and then when evening comes, he falls into a deep sleep, in which God tells him what will happen. That his descendants will go to another country, be enslaved, but God will rescue them in the fourth generation after they're enslaved, and they'll return to Canaan. Well, the nation that enslaved them is punished. The nation faces judgment. And why this gap in time? 15 verse 16 reads, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The reason that the land will be handed over to Abraham's descendants is God's judgment on the Amorites. God does judge people who sin, who go their own way and totally reject him. But he gives them time to come to him, to trust him, trust in the righteousness he gives us in Jesus. And here, giving the Amorites that opportunity also means their sin will become much greater. So they'll be more deserving of judgment. And that's how God explains himself. Before a torch appears, bringing blazing light in the darkness. Perhaps again pointing to Jesus. Bringing light into the darkness when he comes as the light of the world. Bringing hope. God then makes an agreement with Abraham where he gives the land of Canaan to his descendants. He promises Abraham that his line will own the land. As we've seen happen with the Israelites, that they're descendants of Abraham. However, this agreement does not mean that Abraham and Sarah just trust God that they believe him without struggles. They still struggle to believe God that the child will come from Sarah. As she's getting older, she's clearly barren. As much as Abraham has believed and put his trust in God, they struggle. So they copy the custom of the culture around. When a woman struggled to give birth and seemed to be barren, she could give her maid to her husband as a stand-in to provide a son in her stead, so removing some of the shame. Yet, as is natural, this brings its own problems. In Malaysia, there's a female Sharia judge who presides over cases where men are allowed to take a second wife, as they're allowed up to four wives under Islamic law. She sometimes works to convince distressed or reluctant women to agree, as it protects their rights. But she says she would be devastated if her husband took another wife. Polygamous relationships cause issues, particularly of jealousy, of competition. Who's important? And that's what we see here. Here the maid Hagar looks down on her mistress. She despised her, as Hagar had done what Sarah had failed to do. This led to Abraham placing her into Sarah's hands, Sarah mistreating her, Hagar fleeing while still pregnant. Yet God does care for Abraham and Sarah. He also cares for the maidservant. While her pregnancy came out of Abraham and Sarah's struggles to trust him and their want to do things their own way, that did not mean God washed his hands of what happened. He knew of Hagar's misery and acted. He sent his angels to Hagar, speaking of hope, of what will happen to her son, but also telling her to do what she should have done in the first place. Submit to a mistress, to go back and submit, to be under the one that could not give birth. To be under the one who's failed to do what she has and give Abraham a child. She has to go back, swallow her pride, and submit. Yes, her child would be significant. God would make sure of that, but she's to submit. And humility's a challenge to all of us. We need to skip our pride, do what is right, even when that means submitting to others we don't want to. Submitting to people who we don't think that they deserve that. So Hagar delighted at meeting God. Delighted that God sees and acknowledges and cares for her, an insignificant maidservant. Hagar responds by doing what God, who loves her, tells her. She submits to her mistress. She returns. She bears Abraham's son when he's past the age to expect a son. However, this is not the son that God promised Abraham. It's come about because Abraham, the father of faith, not trusting the God he believes in, has gone and done things his own way. It's not just us that struggle to trust and believe. Abraham, the father of faith, also struggles. So God turns up to confirm his covenant with Abraham. Now, Abraham thinks he has a son of his own flesh, Ishmael, born to Hagar, born of man's ingenuity through another, not his own wife. So when God repeats the promises he's already made, says Abraham is to walk before him and be blameless, that God will confirm his agreement with Abraham, and therefore Abraham is to mark himself by circumcising himself and all his household. That rather painful mark that all Israelite males were to undergo. Anyone that was in any way a part of Abraham's descendant was circumcised, so that there'd be a part of God's blessing. My father's physically circumcised because he's from a Jewish line. The mark remains today for Israelites, but the New Testament makes clear, building on the Old Testament, particularly Jeremiah, that for us as Christians, we don't have to undergo the rather painful process of physical circumcision. But our hearts have to be circumcised. They have to come into alignment with God's values. They have to accept his mercy and love and seek to live out of this in our relationships. And this is painful. It's a journey. It's not a one-off pain like flesh circumcision. but often a much longer, harder journey. But reflecting God's character is the mark of a Christian, of those who believe in him, who trust him, and inherit eternal life. We're to reflect God's love and mercy in our relationship with others. And just as for the Israelites, not being circumcised in the flesh meant they were out of God's people, so for Christians, not being circumcised in the heart, not reflecting the values of the kingdom, not showing the character of God, and growing and showing love and mercy, means we're out of God's kingdom. However, that does not mean doing so is easy. Trusting God is not easy. And as we continue in Genesis, we see both Abraham and Sarah fail in this, fail to trust. Now, I'm sure we've all heard predictions that seem ridiculous. One relatively recent one that at the time seemed totally ridiculous was Kate Middleton, the Princess of Wales, predicting when Emma Raducanu was 17 that she'd win Wimbledon. At the time, this sounded absolutely ridiculous. Raducanu was rated around 350 in the world. Most people just laughed at the prediction. Kate was British, clearly biased. But now, Raducanu's won the US Open. Hopefully it's only a matter of time and fitness before she wins Wimbledon, achieves what Kate so laughably predicted. However, here, God makes a much more seemingly ridiculous prediction. He says Sarah, who's barren and clearly past bearing a child, will bear an heir to Abraham, an heir through whom God's promises will be fulfilled. This is over 13 years on from when Ishmael was born. So Abraham responds as most of us would, not in faith, but in laughter. He thinks it's impossible and simply looks to the son he has, to Ishmael, asks God's blessing on him, which God, in his grace, gives. But spends one word on doing that. God's not worried about Ishmael. He wants a people of faith, and therefore wants the son that is born out of promise, out of God's gift, not man's cleverness. That's the son through whom God's promises will come. Abraham responds to God's promises by having all the males of his household circumcised, however painful, as God has instructed him. He obeys. How much he believes what God has said, we don't know, but God turns up again, and Abraham responds. They still have no son. They still feel there's no hope, that all hope is gone. And finally, God's specific in 18, verse 10. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It seems impossible. Sarah's too old. Yet, if we follow the births of the people who matter through the Bible, this often happens. With Samuel, Hannah struggled, for years not able to give birth. With John the Baptist, Elizabeth struggled. Ruth was married previously and failed to give birth. With Tamar's children, from whom Jesus' line continued, there were people. It seemed impossible for her to conceive, as Judah wouldn't give her a son as a husband to replace the ones that died. But God eventually enabled them to conceive after much hardship. And here he promises this for Sarah. She, like Abraham did earlier, laughed. It seemed a false hope. Yet God responds. 15 verse 13. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah responds in doubt and unbelief, yet God accepts that, calls her out, but also calls her to trust him. And that's the challenge to each one of us, as individuals, as a church. Sarah's child was important. It was from this line Jesus came. From this line, the people of God would be descended. So Abraham and Sarah had to wait and trust. We heard Ishmael's 13 at this stage. God could have provided much earlier, yet he did so when everything seemed impossible. And for all their struggles to trust God with this, Abraham and Sarah learnt to trust him, to trust in Jesus' righteousness, and we need to do the same. Like them, we'll make mistakes, but God will see through those and enable us to trust, to believe. And as a church, if God wants to rebuild us, if God wants us to be restored and a working church, he will do it. It's not too hard for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that in Jesus we have the seeming impossibility of the promise of eternal life. That you've conquered sin for us. So help us to believe, to trust in you as individuals, as the gathering of your people. Just seal the truths in our hearts and help us to follow you, to live for you in our lives. Jesus' name, Amen.